Okay, let's go to Acts 21, follow up from this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, 29 through 34. Paul said there that he had, because of his dedication to Christ, that he died daily, that he fought wild beasts at Ephesus, and that he was in jeopardy or danger all the time, and that all of that would be foolish if not for the resurrection of Christ. So he protested to the Corinthians about their behavior in disbelieving the resurrection. And we'll talk more about maybe some of what they were thinking next time, Lord willing. But I want us to see Paul's struggle, which he undertook for the Lord. And we see this in Acts. So let's go Acts 21, verse 1. Now, it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. We knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who were among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought to circumcise their children, ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and thus defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after him, crying out, "Away with him." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the testimony of Paul. Paul, who sought to kill your people, and yet by the transformation in his life, became one who was willing to die for Christ, who gave his life up every day, who surrendered his own rights and privileges and self-interest gladly, that he might walk with you and be a minister of the gospel. And all this is from you, Lord, for you said when he was saved, "I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And we thank you for the fact that he has been relieved of that now and is with you. But Lord, we know that at this time he was under constant pressure, constant danger, and yet what a testimony he held. And I pray, Lord, for our insight into this and our own dedication would be strong like his by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The world thinks, and proves it over and over, that if someone goes against the ideas the world holds, if the world rises up, that they can stop that. And that's true for a lot of things. There are a lot of things that can be brought to an end by enough people protesting against it. One of those things that cannot be brought to an end by the protest of people is the Church of Jesus Christ. It cannot be prevailed against. And Paul in Corinthians this morning said that was basically his commitment, that Jesus Christ being alive gave him the motivation and the meaning and purpose of it in his life to do whatever it was that he had to do in this world until the day in which he departed from it. You see such a thing here. They move by ship to Jerusalem. On the way, he is warned several times that he should not go to Jerusalem. The reason being that he would find trouble there. Verse 4, some disciples said to him through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul's not a stubborn man in a bad way. You know, some kids, if you want to get them to do something, tell them to do the opposite. And that's what they'll do, what you want them to do. The opposite of what you tell them. Paul wasn't that way, but he was determined to go to Jerusalem. So he was warned And he ignored that. He was told that. We were told that Philip had virgin daughters, and he nothing said of them except that they prophesied, and possibly they also spoke of this. We hear of Agabus in verse 10. Come down from Judea, and by a physical demonstration with Paul's belt, say that this man who owns this belt would be so bound in Jerusalem and delivered to the Gentiles. And so everybody at that point in verse 12 says, you can't go. You cannot go to Jerusalem. And Paul responds in verse 13 by saying, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me say, I don't think it would have been a sin for most people to have heeded the warning of all these prophets. Paul, in right after he was saved, had to be, snuck out of town. And he got away by being lowered in a basket. And he's got all these things happen. And he got away. He never just walked out and said, I don't care these all these people are after me. I'm not even going to try to get away from them. If they want me here, I mean, never did that. But he does here. There are times when Paul, being an apostle, was certain that the Lord wanted him to go to Jerusalem. And everybody is trying to get it not to happen. Even when he gets there, we'll see in a moment, they're trying to get it. Whatever's supposed to happen in Jerusalem, they're trying to keep it from happening. There's really nothing wrong with that. We would do that with each of us, with anyone of a believer. We would say, listen, you've got to be careful. You can't just do this and go here. You've got to watch for an opportunity. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not God's will for us to just burst into places without any thought toward the safety and the success of the ministry we hope to have there. But in this case, Paul keeps saying, don't stop me. And he clearly has something in his mind from the Lord that is part of God's purpose. And he says, I'm just not going to be deterred. He could not be commanded from it. He was an apostle. So he keeps going. And so they say in verse 14, the will of the Lord be done. So they pack up and go to Jerusalem, and they get there. Verse 17, they're received gladly. Now the next thing that happens in Jerusalem is that James, who was the head of the church, it seems, in Jerusalem, that he has this plan to keep this from being a bad thing. Now again, this is different. Nothing wrong with this. So it's not something we would do because it's a Jewish thing. What James is doing here is trying to get the wrong ideas of Paul that are floating about to try to get those to go away. I mean, they're saying all kinds of things about Paul that aren't true. They're thinking Paul is something that he's not. And so there's this plan they have. And he notes that in verse 20 when he mentions that there are myriads of Jews who have believed and they're all zealous for the law, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. So you see, in this time of transition, these people are not ready for all that the gospel will bring them to. There is some tenderness here by James to transition people smoothly. Now, some of what they say there that's been reported about Paul is false right there. That they teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. That's, Paul was not against Moses. Moses was part of God's plan to bring bring the gospel through the law, the conviction of sin. That's not opposed to the gospel, but the Moses, the Mosaic things with the symbolism, the ceremonial parts, yes. So the thought is, though, that Paul is going to be crucified here. He's going to be killed because people think he's an enemy of the Jews. So he brings up this plan, which Paul submits to take this vow, to pay the expenses of these men. Probably this has something to do with being in Gentile lands. The Jews considered, you go into Gentile lands, you get Gentile dirt on you, so you're not pure. You need to be purified again. So now that was, of course, passing. That was getting out. That's not in any way required, but in the gospel. But Paul submitted to this as a way of accommodation to help these weaker brothers, probably. And so he goes. But as you see, no matter what you try, the plan to get Paul to not have any trouble in Jerusalem fails. Because there's still opposition. Obviously, it's not wrong for James to try to correct the record. Public figures are accused of things. Paul was a public figure, well known. To be accused of things that are in no way accurate. Nothing wrong with setting the record straight. But you cannot stop the opposition. James notes, we've commanded that the Gentiles don't have to do these Jewish things, but there's still this transition. There's still a lot of weaker brothers. So Paul does this, takes them in the next day, verse 26, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now that's all Jewish. He's accommodating the weakness of the faith of these new believers. He's not giving back into Judaism. He's dealing just with the Jews who are weak in this matter. So 7 days, how long it took, almost ended, verse 27. And Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. You see, it's going to happen. You cannot. I mean, it's an admirable move. Let's make people understand Paul is not against the temple. He's not against Moses. He's on there. He's doing these things. He's accommodating this so other people can see, yeah, that's not anywhere true what they're saying about him. And so they continue to listen to the gospel and grow in grace, and then they get stronger. And so they say, verse 28, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere and furthermore, all men everywhere against the people, the law in this place. So this is what they say, these Jews from Asia, that Paul everywhere teaches against the people, the law, and this place. And that's exactly true except for those three things they said. None of it happened. He does not speak against Jews. Remember, he said that his heart's desire for Israel, that they would be saved, that he wished he could give himself, that he could suffer perdition for the salvation of the Jews. He's not against the temple. He's not against Jerusalem. So what do they say? He's against all three. And they assume things, which people do. They saw Trophimus with him. So they figured he must have taken Trophimus into the temple, which would defile the temple. Gentiles in the temple can't do that. Now again, all this is passing. But it had not yet in the minds of most passed. The temple was to be destroyed in 70 AD. All that would be gone. It would be a place to do all this. But at the time, there were still people who were transitioning, and they were being sensitive to that. But these people say, oh, we need help here. We need help. Help. 911. We've got to have help here. This guy is against everybody and everything that we hold dear. And so all, verse 30, all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. That's kind of like, you know, we don't want anything else bad to get in here in the temple. In case they dragged Paul into the temple to try to kill him. So as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. This is how bad it was that the city was in such an uproar that the garrison commander heard about it. And so he gets up and goes, verse 32 tells us, and gets soldiers and centurions, and they run down there, and they see them coming, and they stop beating Paul. So they were trying to beat him to death. That's what Paul meant. Why do I stand in jeopardy every hour? Why do we stand in danger? Why are we at risk? I die daily. I fought beast at Ephesus. He fights beast here in Jerusalem. He's always being attacked. Why? Because he's a follower of Jesus. So the commander says, you know, what's going on? And so what happens? Everybody says something different. Verse 34, some among the multitude cried one thing, some another. When he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. Now the thought is, of course, if you come up upon someone being beaten by the Jews because of some temple thing, the thought is that there must be guilt. They must have done something wrong. So he basically puts him under arrest. And verse 35, when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Now that's what they were all trying to stop. But it just didn't happen. And they were saying, away with him. Which didn't mean, let's pay for a trip for him to go to Hawaii and have it relaxing on the beach. They wanted him killed. Verse 37, as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? He replied, can you speak Greek? That kind of was a foolish exchange, wasn't it? Unless he just knew a word or two, you know. But he spoke to him in Greek. Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago raised an insurrection and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? This is what people do. They said, well, I know who this guy is. He's that Egyptian who had all those assassins. And Paul says, no, I'm not that guy. I'm a Jew from Tarsus. In Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. That's an amazing thing that he gave him permission. That was of the Lord. So when he gave him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. And that is amazing. This is a guy who said away with him, and they were carrying him out because of the tumult of the crowd. They all wanted to get their hands on him and tear him apart. So when he waves for them to be quiet so he can speak, what is the amazing? They were silent. So he explains himself. Men and brethren, verse 1 of chapter 22. And fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. You see, they thought he was this Egyptian. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So So he's going to bring all the ones from Damascus, he says. I had orders to go from those in Damascus to bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Then it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now what he's just explained to them is that he is not an Egyptian. He is Jewish, that he has quite a pedigree as a Jew, that he was taught by Gamaliel, who was well-known and a well-respected teacher of Judaism, that he was on his way with permission from the powers that be to bring Christians back to Jerusalem for punishment, that he was active in doing that. And then he said he had this experience on the road to Damascus that changed him. And in every way, it was not inconsistent with Judaism, in the sense that Jews like Ananias spoke to him as a brother. And that he had clearly been given a commission. And he was told by this Ananias that God had called him to reach out to the world, the gospel. He says that in verse 15. You'll be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So he's bringing up to them that God has given him a call from heaven to do exactly what he's doing. I believe that is a very good way to handle it, because you don't want to minimize that, even if people don't receive it. You don't want to say, well, let me tell you why I'm doing this. I've got this story to share, but you don't give the authority behind it. The authority behind it was God himself had given Paul this commission to proclaim the message of the gospel. He was baptized. He returned to Jerusalem, verse 17, and got this vision. Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now, by saying that, they have said that he has said that Jerusalem is in opposition to God. We have a little bit of discussion there where Paul says, well, you know, I did imprison them, imprison and beat those who believe in you, and I was consenting with the death of Stephen. And then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And that's where we had another problem. Verse 22. They listened to him until this word, and when they raised, then they raised their voice and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." You know why? Because he said that God told him to go and share the message with the Gentiles. And so after that, he doesn't deserve to live. He's trying to bring the gospel to Gentiles. Everybody knows in Jerusalem, God would never save a Gentile. God would never speak to a Gentile. This man can't be what he's claiming. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. That's got to be a cultural thing. Or is there a picture there that they're so angry they can't keep their shirt on? Probably about to punish him again. Don't want to get their clothes dirty. The commander, verse 24, ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. That means he was going to be tortured until they told him what they wanted to hear. When he told them what they wanted to hear, then they would go out and say, "Oh, okay, we found out what's the trouble here." So Paul cuts that off. Verse 25, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Paul was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew. He was a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen had certain rights that nobody else had. That Jews who did not have any citizenship in Rome, they did not have the same rights. You had to treat a Roman citizen with more fairness and more mercy and like with the assumption of innocence. And here Paul says, "I'm a Roman and uncondemned, and they've beaten me, and now I'm going to go through this next thing. Is that the right thing? Is it lawful for you to do that?" And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Now it's gotten out of the Jewish realm. Now you take a Roman citizen, you take him into Jerusalem, and you inflict upon him Jewish justice. You put yourself in danger of death from the Romans. You take a Roman citizen, somebody calls you and they've taken your child, they saw your child, and they saw your child do something, and they call to inform you that they dragged your child into their house and gave them a good thrashing. And what do you say? You did what? That child's not your child. That child's my child. And so there's going to be a discussion there that's not going to be favorable to the person who's done that problem, unless you said something to them previously. So they got trouble now. Verse 27, the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now, Paul would do this. He would turn the tables when he could. But this is all, again, still Paul putting himself into danger, living on the edge for the gospel. Verse 30, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." So he's saying, you know, I've not done anything against my conscience before God. I have not sinned before God according to my conscience. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. I guess they kind of got over that Roman thing already. Some of them. And Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. That's a little bit harsh. A whitewashed wall means it's hiding what's inside. You whitewashed wall means you look good, but you're really evil. Jesus called the Pharisees that. That you make the outside white, but it's like a tomb. But inside it's full of, corruption, dead man's bones, such as that. He says, you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. People have interpreted that a couple of ways through history. One is that Paul was really not knowing of this. The other is that he was saying that he's not acting much like the high priest by the way he's doing. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. If this Paul guy. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes who were of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And right there is the answer to the mystery we've been seeing up to this point. Is that the Lord wanted Paul to speak the gospel in Jerusalem. That's why he went there. Paul knew that. And so on that night, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, this is what he's just done. You must also bear witness at Rome. This is God's plan for Paul. Living on the edge, living in danger, living at the very brink of disaster, having to die daily, having to fight wild beasts. But because he speaks to the Lord, because he knows of the resurrection of Christ, because he has truly been changed in his heart by the Holy Spirit, and there is something that no other religion has, is that the Lord can speak after he's died and now he's rose again, He's risen again from the grave. And now, as Paul goes through this, what is his motivation? Be of good cheer, Paul. The resurrected Christ is telling him that. Because they're not going to get you here in Jerusalem. They're not going to stop you here. They're not going to kill you here. You're going to go to Rome as well. And that's exactly what he did. And that is the motivation that Paul had to live on the edge, to live in danger, and to continue to strive for the gospel, no matter the danger, because of the resurrected Christ. Let's all stand.